Our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to two passages. First of all, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And some of those of you that are in my age bracket will recognize these words did not originate with the carpenters, but they originate as the Word of God. We're reading from Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and while we were preparing for the service to begin, Rick was saying, I'll be interested to see what the tie is between the two. And Ken, very quickly, and knee-jerk reaction, I think, said Christ, which is, of course, the answer to all those questions. But I do hope that you will see the relationship. They are both written by Solomon, despite what modern scholars say, and there's a reason for that. Solomon, in the first book, sets forth the lifestyle of those who set a thing, which may be a very good element, as the center of life. And then he leaves us with that statement at the end of Ecclesiastes, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and you say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he goes to Song of Solomon, in which he speaks of that Creator that we remember in the days of our youth, that bride and bridegroom picture that we've had already set before us on one occasion, at least this morning. And we see that our union and communion with Christ is the focus and the center of life, no matter how good those other things be. Until we see that our union and communion with Christ is at the heart of our life. Let's hear the Word of God, first of all, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll read the first 11 verses. There is an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I've seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He's made everything appropriate in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And then turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. It may be called the Song of Songs in your Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We begin the reading with verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon, journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Sinar and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beloved is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked up is my sister, my bride. A rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henna with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with all the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water, and streams flowing from Lebanon. May God instruct us from this reading of His Word. In the middle of the 1800s, there was a movement to have what they would call tent meetings, field meetings. These were not intended to be worship meetings. They were intended to be meetings to meet the unbelievers in the world. They were not the church, but they were an attempt to evangelize. And it was interesting that the effect was that the church then began to mimic the tent meetings. And they began to focus more on what they would call a gospel message. And they would focus on attracting the world to the worship of God. Well, let us say very quickly, there is no attraction that the world has to the worship of God. The church then began to imitate that picture of the tent meeting. We soon found that evangelism was to be the focus of church life. Or there were times when that would switch, when you came to the beginning of the 1900s, 1920s. Then it became the concern of the church to have a holy life. And oftentimes that holy life was summarized in not smoking, drinking, playing cards, going to movies, or running around with women who do. To put on an outward life that people would see, and they would say, that's Christianity. Oftentimes, we take something that is very good, something that God has ordained, and we make it the center of life, and it becomes destructive to the church. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon sets forth the folly of this. Notice that Solomon is not denying his God. He's not denying the covenant. He's not denying the call to serve God. But he takes an element of what God gave us. He puts it in the center of life and says, this is what life is all about. The first thing he put there was wisdom. Now, wisdom, getting wisdom is a very good thing. And it is well for you to spend time gaining wisdom. But for him, wisdom became the essence of life. There's no time for anything else. Just the searching out and learning of wisdom. Getting his theology straight. Getting his botany straight. Getting his chemistry straight. Getting it all straight. This is what life is all about. And pretty soon it leads him to futility. What value is there in all of this? And so he gave that up. And he went then to the doing of good works. So the seeking of pleasure. Now, pleasure, again, is a gift of God. It is not something to be forgotten. It's not something to be eschewed. But it's something that God has given us for our good and for His glory. But when pleasure was his goal, he sought pleasure, he said, in wine. But he also sought pleasure in good works. And can you imagine, you read that list of good works that he did there in the Ecclesiastes. What kingdom would not delight in those things? Why, he built houses. He planted vineyards. He made gardens and parks. He made ponds. And he developed an irrigation system. What better things could a king do for his people? He sought pleasure in the accumulation of wealth. Now, as you think over the church today, you think of those elements of the church that may proclaim a call to wealth, or may proclaim the call to enjoying all these things. But you see, those are brought at the center. It's not that those things are wrong. There is nothing wrong with wealth. There is nothing wrong with pleasure in itself. The wrongness comes in putting it in the center of life where, as we were reminded, where Christ is to sit. When he had finished all this, he said, "This too is vanity. It's seeking after wind." And then he decided, well, you know, it's the balanced life that we have to have. There's a time for everything. And we just have to have that balanced life. And you know what a balanced life means. You're running helter-skelter everywhere with no organization whatsoever. All these things are good things that ought to be done. But the question is, are those the things that are the essence of our life? As he looked at these things, he found these things often become oppressive. Many years ago, there was an article that many of us read, "The Tyranny of the Urgent." And it was an article that talked about good things, good for people to do. But it became a tyranny, because those things had come to be at the center of our existence. So finally, after all these things, he begins to come to the answer in chapter 12. Knowledge is good, but it doesn't help you avoid aging. Pleasure is fleeting, and it's soon forgotten in the process of aging, as the parts of the body fail to function in the way we once enjoyed them. He also spoke of how these things came to rivalry and competition. Anything you can do, I can do better. Why ask them to do it when I'm here? Thus, he concludes this treatise with these words: "Remember now your Creator. In the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And as you go through that last chapter, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, it talks about the deterioration of the eyes, the teeth, the nose, the various senses of the body. No longer there. What do all those things that you had at the center of your life mean to you now? It was instructive for me to have my mother and father live with me in their old age. As long as they were alive, I was not old. They were old. I sent a birthday greeting to my son, not Titus, this week. And he replied and said, "Yeah, I guess I'm getting to be an old man now." And I said, "No, I'm the old man. As long as my dad was alive, he was the old man. So you better keep me alive as long as you can, because as long as I'm here, you're not the old man." But we look to those years and we try to set those far from us. It is a good thing to have the aged among us, because it's often in the lives of those aged that we see the center of their life. And though they were young and spry and they ran around and had a good time, there's one thing that has become more and more dear to them, and that is their union and communion with Christ. And it's interesting, the testimony that we often like to hear is the testimony of the young believer, but the testimony that the Scripture sets before us, and I suggest in Psalms 90 through 106, is the testimony of those who 70 years have walked before God, and they have learned, Lord, teach us to number our days. Or they are those old, those ones who are old and still full of sap, and their boughs bend with fruitfulness. And they say, the Lord is good, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Why is that? Because in their early days, they knew their Creator. And the Creator was at the center of their life. God created you and redeemed you that you might live in union and communion with Christ. And that's what you find in Song of Solomon. You see the old set before us in Ecclesiastes. Those things that we often try, and we often have to go through those things in our lives until we find that, you know, it's not in a fine house. It's not in the fine family. It's not in that fine functioning body. But life has its delight in Christ. Back in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day, they would be joined by God. The person of Jesus Christ. No, long before Him, we knew Him as the person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God walked with Adam and Eve. And when they had sinned, it wasn't because they had broken a law that bothered them. It was because they would once again stand in the presence of Jesus. No, of the Son of God. And they couldn't bear that thought. And when they heard that voice in the garden, he ran to hide. Because his union and communion with God had been broken. And for him, there was no solution. He couldn't confess his sin and find the covering of Jesus Christ that you and I have. He could not come to the cross. He had nothing unless he would reach out in his graciousness and bring him to himself, which we all know he did. And you remember that day when he said, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And he set before them Christ as the one who would be at the center of their life. And as you read that whole of the Old Testament, what do you see? But you see the focus is on Christ, the anticipation of the coming of Christ. He named his son Cain, Abel, and Seth. And as you go look at those names, they have to deal with the hope that was theirs in the seed of the woman who would come. Moses pointed to one greater than him. David pointed to one greater than him. And he's saying to you all, as David danced that day, like any one of the peasants of Israel, he said, it was because he was before God. He was not the special one. He stood there that day and he said to his wife, there is one greater that is coming. He said to Israel, there is one greater that is coming. And he says, and there is the center of your life. Remember him in the days of your youth. Christ wants more than your obedience. But some of you parents maybe have had that experience of saying, you know, my child does what I want, but I'm not just sure where his heart is. The parent wants the assurance of that child's love and wants the assurance that that child is set in Christ. As John said, there's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the faith. Some of you can remember back to the days of your courtship, and some of you maybe are in that day right now. Those early years of marriage, what delight you found in being together. The anticipation, the joy, the delight. And you see that in this book of Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. Draw me after you. Let us run together. He says to you, in that passage that we've read, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. You are altogether beautiful and there is no blemish in you. Do you hear him? Do you hear what the Lord Jesus says to you? There is no blemish in you. That is his delight in you. Yes, it is that you've been clothed in his own righteousness. And you stand before him in the beauty of holiness. There is no blemish in you. In our theology, we know that there are many blemishes in us. But he delights in you as the groom delights in the bride. Hear that young bride as she exalts in her man. There was a young man who was going to ask a young lady to marry him. He had gotten on the airplane with a whole pile of red roses. He gave red roses to every person on that plane. And he instructed them that when you get off, you're going to see a lady, and her name is Carolyn, and you're to give her this rose. And sure enough, there was this lady, and the first person off said, "Are you Carolyn?" "Yes, I'm Carolyn. And I'm to give you this." And as each one got off, there was one more rose on top of the other. Rose upon rose. And finally, he came, and on bended knee, he said, "Will you marry me?" The delight that that man had in preparing for that moment. This is the delight that Christ has in you. The delight of a groom for his bride. And then you might hear the girls talking about how she got this ring. And then finally one of the girls says, "Yeah, and you ought to see the hunk that goes with it." The delight that the church has in Christ, her bridegroom. Union and communion of you in Christ is first of all in his word. Now let me say a word about the Song of Solomon here before we go to that. Many think it's an allegory about Christ and his church. It is. Others will say, no, it's not. It's about the relationship between a bride and his groom. And it is. It's one and the same. It's not an either or. So when you see the Song of Solomon, you see, yes, the relationship that God has put into marriage, but you also see the relationship. That same joy, that same delight that you're to have in your union with Christ. The Word of God is not a dead code of laws. It's a living Word. It's a Word that speaks about Him. And the first thing that you need to see in the Scriptures is the glory of God. You can recount many of the stories, I have an idea. Can you recount what they say about God? What's the very first word of the Bible? In the beginning, God created. God created. He's the creator. He's the all-wise God. But you say, yeah, but he destroyed all those people when he came out of Egypt. Yes. He gave 10 warnings. And they didn't heed the warning. He's compassionate and merciful, long-suffering, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And you see those 40 years of Israel in the wilderness. And you see they were all to die there in the wilderness. What do you see there? I think sometimes when I wait 4 seconds, I've been patient. But for 40 years, he says, I endured that generation. Yes. Now I give that to you, that you will listen and you will hear and that you will enter into rest because you hear that word from God. As you go through the book of Song of Solomon, you hear the bride, the groom speaking to the bride, and the bride speaking to the groom. First of all, the bride talks about what a wonderful house he's made for. Our beams are cedars of Lebanon. Our bed is verdant. She is overcome with humility. And she says, I'm not worthy of this. The rose of Sharon, the lilies of the valley. Now, we may get those things and plant them, but those things just produce and go everywhere. In the Middle East, the rose of Sharon was a common, and many people even here call them a weed, because they get in the way on nothing. And he in response says, ah, yes, my darling, like a rose among the thorns is my bride among the maidens. Did you in your youth listen to his words of endearment? Not just listening to what does God want me to do, but who is he? Who is this one who's called you to himself? Do you daily look over the house that he has built, the creation? And can you say, it's a wonderful house where he's put us. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It speaks of his wisdom. It speaks of his love for us. And so as you think of knowing Christ, you spend that time in the Word, but you spend that time to know Him and to delight in Him and to see who He is. And so she sends him off to work with those endearing words of chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Does that sound like something familiar? The essence of the covenant. I am your God, and you are my people. And here he restates that word in these delightful words. My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's. You see, knowing Christ is not just an escape from hell. Knowing Christ is a delight, a joy in your union and communion with him. And so she sends him off to work with these words. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He's off to pasture his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day comes when the shadows fall away. And then turn, my beloved, and be a gazelle. Now remember what be a gazelle means. Hurry home. I'm here. Or as a young stag on the mountains, I will be here. That longing, that desire to be with Christ. But it was not enough for her to send him off to work. As you go through the book, you soon find that she becomes a co-worker with him. His focus is what on is his work. And she went out of the people. The people sang the song. Who is this that glows like the dawn, as beautiful as a full moon, as pure as the sun, as awesome as the armies with banners? And so she would go out to some of the work. She was a helper, meet for her bridegroom. She said, I go to see the vines, see if they budded, see if the pomegranates are in bloom. Soon we find she's looking after the nobles, chariots of her noble people. And the people aren't used to this kind of a queen. Come back, they say, that we may gaze at you. The queen was merely just something to look at, to adorn the king. But she said, no, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to be the helper to the one to whom I betrothed. What does God want of you? Why did He create you? Yes, there are a lot of things in life that are delightful to have. Knowledge, wisdom, pleasure. All these things are good. But the reason why He came to bring you to Himself was that you might know Him. That He delights in your companionship. That's far beyond my imagination. The one who created the universe. In a word, He flung out the stars to their far distance. He put the planets in their place. He said it was all very good. And He wants your fellowship. He wants your companionship. To walk with Him. To talk with Him. To delight in Him. Yes, to enjoy just sitting and delighting in who He is. Do you ever take time to do that? Sometimes we get too busy, concerned about what does He want me to do, but I don't know Him. Now, Paul asked that question right away. What do you want me to do? Because he'd spent all this time meditating on who He is. He had learned that from the Old Covenant. He failed to see he had a new calling. So he immediately asked, what will you have me to do? But you, do you know who He is? In such a way that you delight in Him, you'd look forward to that time of reading the words so that you can see more that there is to know about Him. Hear Him say, my darling, you are altogether beautiful. You look back and you see your sins and you see them covered in the righteousness of Christ. Now, what is the righteousness of Christ? Oh, it's all those excellencies that He's displayed to you. His patience, His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering, His gentleness. Do you see those elements of Him and delight in Him? Let your union and communion with Christ be enlarged as you read the Scriptures. And there, as we were reminded earlier, the answer is always Christ. Christ, in whom is the glory of the Father, and who brings the glory of the Father to be your glory, that He might present you holy and blameless, spotless to Himself. Then let your union and communion be enlarged as you think on His work. Earlier we prayed together the Lord's Prayer. Pray. What does Jesus really want to see happen in the earth? Well, He taught you in His prayer. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just give me my daily bread, what I need to live with you. Lead us not into temptation. We're constantly surrounded by temptation, but God, Jesus, guard our minds that we will not be drawn away from you into adulterous activities, serving other gods. And Lord, when you do, allow us to come into those temptations. Deliver us from the evil one, that we may be holy, devoted to you, my beloved. God's given us many good things. They are wonderful. They are delightful. But unless you see Christ, unless your life is founded in Christ, there are going to be those things in life that are going to be out of place. But with Christ, all things are in place. Remember now, you young people, your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and you say, I have no pleasure in them. And you, who have put many years in this walk of faith, I remind you again. Recall to mind your Creator. Remember, the word remember is a covenantal word. It says, bring it to your mind so that it will not be lost again. And it will shape everything that you do. Remember now your Creator. In the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and you say, I have no pleasure in them. And remember, he says, you are beautiful, my darling. And there is nothing that is out of place in you. Father in heaven, let us know Jesus. Let us delight in Jesus. Give us that joy in knowing Him. Let us long for that time to be with Him in these years and in the years to come. Lord, be with these young people. Help them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Let them know Him. Let them be delighted in Him. God, it's so common in our society for us to think that young people must go astray and then they may come back. Lord, let that not be true of anyone here. Let there be no straying, but let them delight in Jesus. And Lord, help those who have many years in the faith, who have seen many struggles in life. Let them set before us all that remembrance of God. The God that they've known, many, from the days of their youth. So that as these evil days come, whether it's the evil days of our deterioration of our body or the evil days of our society, let them point us always to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, section C. And again, I remind you, this is appropriate for a wedding. Let me remind you, it's also appropriate to speak of your relationship to Christ. You are the daughter, the bride of Christ. Oh, daughter, hear and heed, incline to me your ear. He says, forget now thou thy father's house and all thy kindred dear. And some of us may think, I don't want to forget my family. Well, there is a sense in which, yes. In your devotion to Christ, you forget the others. Remember, Jesus said, unless you hate father and mother, you're not worthy of me. He's not using hate in the sense there of distastefulness, but he's talking of the exalted position that Christ has in your life. When you go to be with the Lord, you won't be looking back to those whom you left behind. And when you look forward to going, don't expect there to be that great welcoming committee of all those people that you knew before you died. Because there's going to be one focus there. That's Christ. And you will be so caught up in Christ, you will forget, in that sense, your father, your mother, your brother and sister. It will be Christ, the hope of glory. Psalm 45C, we'll sing these four stanzas. Let's stand as we praise together. Following the blessing of God, we'll sing from Psalm 57b, stanzas 9 and 10. I'll give you just a couple of seconds to find that, in case you need the words. Receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And the people said, Amen.